I'm not ashamed to say Merry Christmas. Amen. Because we want joy and happiness, right, Austin? Praise God. Austin just got done reading my book. He's the first one I've heard back from that's finished it. Praise the Lord. I told him, I said, Austin, I want a book report. Hallelujah. I want to know what you got out of it. And that was one of the things that he had told me, was the main thing that he got out of the Epistle of Joy was that there is a difference between happiness and joy. And you know, so many people think, well, I don't have any joy during this time of year because of the experiences I've had or what's going on in my life or because I don't have anybody. Well, that's just happiness you're talking about. You can have joy all the time, and the Lord has given us His gift of joy. Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 91. Can anything good come out of Psalm 91? Well, let's go over there and see. Amen. The 91st Psalm. Tradition teaches us that Moses actually wrote this psalm. Most people don't know that. Most people believe that David wrote all of these psalms, but he actually only wrote about half of them. Moses wrote two psalms, and this one is traditionally understood. Now, this will really help you in understanding the verbiage that you hear as we read through this. But most people believe that Psalm 91 was written while the children of Israel were still in Egypt when all those plagues were coming upon the Egyptians. So when you go through and read this, you'll see that language being used here about how they were living in the land of Goshen and how God was going to be their deliverer and their protector. Amen. So let's look at Psalm 91, and we're going to read through it together. I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely, surely, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." Now notice how Moses says this right here. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, did you notice how many "I wills" are there at the end of that? That's a far cry from "you never know what God's going to do," isn't it? I mean, that doesn't sound anything to me like, well, man, you just never know what God's going to do. His ways are higher than our ways. They're past finding out. No, the Bible teaches us you can know the will of the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul said over in the book of Ephesians, he said this to us. He said, "Do not be ignorant, but understand what the will of God is." See, we're actually commanded to know what God's going to do. Amen. And the good news is this, because we are His disciples, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have not been hidden for us. They have been made manifest and revealed to us. So we can know, as long as we're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, what are you going to do? You will continue in His word. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Many times people quote that incorrectly and they say, well, brother, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Not if you're not continuing in his word, it won't. Amen. You got to be able to stay in the word of God, find out what God has said and what he has promised you. And what's awesome here is Psalm 91 is full of a bunch of his sayings where God has promised us certain things. But I want you to notice here in verse 16 how he concludes this psalm. He says here, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Now the truth that we have been establishing here on these Thursday mornings that I've been teaching is this, is that the way to get to the end of this psalm, to where you are living a long and satisfied life, is for the first 15 verses to be accomplished in your life. So we're going through Psalm 91 verse by verse to find out the way to a long and satisfying life. How many of you know God has a way for you and I, every single person on this planet, to live out the length of their days, for their days to be prolonged, for their days to be multiplied? All the terminology we've gone through in this series and seen and established ourselves that God wills for everybody to live out the length of their days. Amen. So that's the first thing we established in this series. We went through all those verses where God promised us, if you will do this, I will multiply your days. If you will do that, I will lengthen, prolong, and multiply your days. Amen. So what does that teach us? That false doctrine that you hear in the church, even though somebody will hear me read this verse and they'll amen me, you'll hear those same people say when a Christian dies prematurely, or some tragic situation happens, you'll hear him say, well, the Lord just took them. Or he was preventing them from something worse happening to them. Or he needed another angel in heaven, so that's why they died. In an attempt to explain why somebody dies before all these things are fulfilled in their life. Now, this is not something you go to somebody that has lost somebody early in life and so forth and start telling them, well, they could have lived longer. No, that's only going to condemn people. But it is something that we need to embrace for our lives now, even if we have seen people go before their time, to know this is God's will for me. This is God's will for my family. This is God's will for us to live this way, to where we can live out not just a long life, but actually be satisfied with a long life. That's why I don't even get hung up on days. You got a lot of people that say, I'm going to live till 100, or I'm going to live according to the promise that I'm going to live till 120, and all those different things. I don't even get hung up on that. I just tell you this, I'm going to live as long as I'm satisfied. And when I'm not satisfied, you know, when I'm finally satisfied and everything is fulfilled in my life and I know I've finished my race, that's when the Apostle Paul said, the day of my departure is at hand. Not that thing that you hear in the church today about it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. Many people quote that scripture from Hebrews and say, everybody's got an appointed day, brother. No, that scripture say it's appointed unto man once to die. The only thing we're appointed to is not a specific day to die. It's appointed that we are going to die. Amen. So it's going to happen in everybody's life. We're all going to die, but it don't mean you got to die prematurely and before you finish your race. You can know the season that you're going to go. So we established ourselves in a lot of these things. That was part one of this teaching. And then we went back to verse 1, which verse 1 is the key qualifying verse for everything else in this psalm come into pass in our life. And let's look at it again. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So who is going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So we went through many different verses to establish what the secret place is, because that's the big question, isn't it? What is the secret place? If I'm going to be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty when I dwell in the secret place, I best find out what the secret place is and learn to dwell there. So we went through many different scriptures that establish that the secret place is the Father's presence. And if you weren't here for that teaching, you need to go back and listen to that, because there are verses that tell us specifically what this is. Being in the manifest presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Because there are many benefits to being in the tangible presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, guess what is going to happen? You're just going to be apt to be more led by Him. Aren't you? I'm telling you, when you're in good fellowship with the Lord, you're just going to be led by Him more on accident than you ever could have on purpose. Amen. You're just going to be in the right place at the right time, and it prevents problems. Amen. See, a lot of times some things happen to us, and the logic is, we were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, guess what you got the Holy Spirit to do? To lead you out of those wrong places. Amen. So when you're living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, which comes through fellowship with Him, it's going to lead you to be where you need to be at the right time. Also, you're going to be more apt to hear His voice, aren't you? Amen. And boy, that is the number one thing right there. If we could all learn to discern the voice of God and do what He tells us to do, guess what's going to happen? He's going to lead us out of all temptation and deliver us from all evil. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's very key. We got to learn to hear the voice of the Lord, but it's not going to be a big booming voice. Don't let me get ahead of myself. I'm going to get to that here in a minute. But then it goes on to say that this person shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, how many of you know that if you come to church here on Sunday mornings, that sounds awfully familiar to something that we were talking about Sunday morning about abiding in Him from John 15, doesn't it? Notice the terminology, abiding and dwelling. So there is super significance in these words of staying somewhere and remaining somewhere. It's raining today, is it not? How many of you had brought an umbrella with you today? A lot of people brought you. Don't forget your umbrella. Everybody forgets their umbrella when they bring it to church, and we got a tremendous amount of umbrellas over there if you've left one in the past. But my point is this. You shall abide under, say under with me, under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what does this mean, the shadow of the Almighty? It doesn't mean God produces shadows. There is no darkness in Him at all, the Bible teaches us, right? What this is talking about is being under His canopy or His umbrella. So if Pastor Trey was just going to be so nice today to take an umbrella and offer to walk you ladies out to your car today so you didn't get wet, would it be Pastor Trey's fault if I said, Betty Jean, I'm going to walk you to your truck today. Stay close to me so you stay under here and you don't get wet. And then she just decided to just go out and say, well, Pastor Trey don't know what he's talking about. He's walking too slow. He's walking too fast. If she gets wet, is it Pastor Trey's fault? No. Likewise, it is not Almighty God's fault if we get wet in the world. You got to stay close to Him. You got to dwell in Him. You got to abide in Him. So we got into a lot of details about how to do that. Then in verse 2, Moses goes on to say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. And we found out that Moses, when he said this, notice the terminology, I will say of the Lord. He's making a confession that he's going to make a confession. Isn't that awesome? He made a confession that he's even going to make a confession. What does that mean? That you are going to have to stir yourself up to let your words frame your world. Obviously, what you say has a lot to do with living a long and satisfying life. So what does that teach us? We can't just go out there and say, well, it's flu season. I guess I'm going to get the flu. Well, grandma, meemaw, got cancer when she was 70. I guess I'll get it too. And we're just saying all these different things and just throwing all these words out. And the real problem is not so much the words, but the way we believe in our heart, which is producing the words. Amen. We've got to change our heart and then therefore our verbiage to be able to declare, guess what? God's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my God. Not just our God. He's my personal shepherd. And in Him, I will trust. And this is all that comes out of your mouth. Amen. Because it works that way when you're going around and doing things. It's like when we get in a car and we go take a trip or we're driving and stuff like this. There are people that didn't come here today because they're afraid to drive when it's raining like this. And that's a problem. Why is that a problem? Because it's fear. It's being driven and motivated by that. What should you do? When you get up and you see something like this is going on, what do you say? I thank you, Lord. I got angels that surround me. I will never get in an accident. The Lord's leading me. And even if I miss Him, I got angels that are picking me up when I miss it. That's the way you talk. That's the confidence you should have. But bringing it out of your mouth is what frames your world. Amen. Now, let's look at verse 3. This is where we left off last time. I want you to notice what he goes on to say here. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Now, man, I got a great Hebrew lesson for you. You know, I like to study words out in the Greek and Hebrew, and you can uncover some wonderful things. And I found out something so awesome about this word, surely. It means something really special. Are you ready for this? Y'all know where I'm going. This is what it means. I looked it up, and guess what it means in the Hebrew? This word surely means surely. It means surely. It means this. You look this word surely up, and it means assuredly, certainly, definitely, inarguably, indisputably, undeniably, undoubtedly, unquestionably. Notice this, it means doubtless, easily, hands down. Hallelujah. And I love this. Clearly, plainly, and I like this one right here. Really. So change the word right here, and instead of saying surely, say, really, he shall deliver me. Really. It's true. It really will happen. Why I bring this out, I'm not trying to be condescending to you, but what I am trying to establish you in, you ain't got to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar to believe this is true for you. I believe in doing word studies, and I believe in getting into things and doing that. I enjoy doing that too. But boy, it's the simple, it's the foolish things of this world that get results from verses like this. Not the ones that can wrap their mind around everything. Well, bless God, if you said, surely you shall deliver me. Bless God, you're going to do it. You really will. Amen. Surely. And you know, we got all these names of God around here. Jehovah Imkadish, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. I believe if God were a woman, he'd be Jehovah Surely. Yeah, I lost some of you there. Why? Because you can go and you can look at a ton of scriptures that say God says, surely, 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 amen. And why does he say that? And what is so important to understand is those are things you can take to the bank. Those are things you can go all in on. Those are things that you can absolutely sell everything and put your full weight and confidence in. That the Lord said he would do this, he will do it. Every time, amen. You know, there was an old movie back in the 80s where there was this funny little comment on there. It's not a good movie, but this part was funny anyways. Was it Leslie Nielsen or whatever his name was? And they come to him and they say, the guy says to him, he said, can you fly this plane? And he turns back to him and he says, surely you can't be serious. And he looks at me and he goes, I am serious and don't call me Shirley. Amen. But you can call God Shirley. Because that's what he said, amen. So what will he surely do? He shall deliver you. From what? From the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Now, this is what's so awesome about it. When the Lord said, surely he shall deliver you, did you know this was looking forward to the cross? The Bible teaches us, looking back from Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, that not only will he deliver us, but he already has. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and let me show you this. Glory to God. This verse right here has set so many people free from addictions, from cigarettes, and from all other little things that they're in bondage to in their life. This one truth in Colossians chapter 1. So listen to me. You're not here by accident today. Glory be to God. The Lord set you up. There's a divine setup to get you free and to see you delivered. It says in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Paul's saying all these awesome things right here, but notice what he says. He says, he, Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, the power of darkness is more of a reference to the authority that the kingdom of darkness has. Amen. So what does that mean? Any authority that the kingdom of darkness has, a born-again believer has already been delivered from it. So what should your confession be? What should you be saying of the Lord if it seems in the natural that you are in bondage to something that is darkness, wicked, evil? What should you be saying? Thank you, Lord. You've already delivered me from this. You know, I've heard this testimony before and seen people who have been set free from nicotine addiction by simply doing this. They'll have their cigarettes, and the minister would tell them, all right, I want you to do this for me. Next time you light up a cigarette, you say, thank you, Lord, you have delivered me from this. And then when you take a puff of it, when you exhale, you go, thank you, Lord, you have delivered me from these cigarettes. And then when you take your last puff and you put it out with your foot, you say, thank you, Lord, you have delivered me from these. And when you go to bed at night and you put your cigarette pack on the side of the bed, pat it and say, thank you, Lord, you have delivered me from nicotine addiction. Now, it seems like you're not telling the truth when you are still smoking them. But what is the truth? This is the truth, not what you're experiencing. Amen. And then these people that will do this, it changes their identity to start seeing themselves as being delivered. You can do this if you continue to miss it and fall short and make mistakes. Amen. You know what you can do? You keep messing up and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, I am righteous right now. Even when you've blown it royally. And you keep doing that until you change your identity, that when you really find out you are righteous, and guess what you do? Then you're going to start practicing righteousness. And you'll lay aside those things. It's an identity problem and where you see yourself seated. And we need to see ourselves seated at the right hand of God where we are already delivered from these things. We're already glorified with Jesus is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. It's a done deal. It's like we've already been raised up and the end times have already happened. Glory to God. And we've got our glorified body. We're seated at the right hand of God in God's mind. Already been conformed to the image of His Son. So if we already are delivered, then what can we boldly say? Surely you shall deliver me. And don't just use the word deliverance. Use the word healed, blessed, prospered. So let's practice right now. Repeat after me. Say, thank you, Lord, that I have been delivered from the power of darkness. Surely you have delivered me. Surely you have healed me. Surely you have blessed me. Surely you have done all these things for me. Thank you, Jesus. That's the way you should be talking every day. Amen. So go back to Psalm 91. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I sure am glad I came today. Praise the Lord. This is good. It encourages even the preacher. Hey, when you're preaching right, when you're teaching right, you're learning too. Amen. You're getting exhorted as well. Surely He shall deliver you. Now, what is it that He has delivered us from? Notice it says two specific things. From the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Now, let's look at this phrase, perilous pestilence, first. I looked this up, and in most translations, this, to me, is the best definition. Perilous pestilence describes deadly diseases. Now, this is healing school, isn't it? So, guess what we have been already delivered from? Deadly diseases. Amen. This is describing epidemics like the bubonic plague, bird flu, mad cow disease, all these different things that happen, even just the simple flu that comes around in a lot of people's lives once a year. I have already been delivered from every deadly disease. So this is the way we should be believing and talking when, I don't care if you're coughing, not feeling good. Surely, Lord, you have delivered me from every deadly disease. Amen. I've already been delivered. And you're changing your identity. So that's one thing He said He's delivered us from, but I wanted to camp more on this one. From the snare of the fowler. Now, what is a fowler? A fowler is a bird hunter. Those that catch birds. And so he's describing here the snare or the trap that this bird hunter would use to catch these birds. Now, the fact he's talking about bird hunters here is very significant when we look at verse 4, because there we're described as the chicks that are hidden under the shadow of his wings. We'll get more into that in a moment. But I want you to notice here that this is the trap of the fowler. This is obviously a reference to the devil being called a fowler here. That's trying to catch you and I in a trap. Now, I'd never really thought about this way till this week. But what is a trap? What is like a mouse trap or any other kind of trap that we would use to catch animals or something like that? They are lies. It's a lie. Amen. Because basically what you're trying to do is present something that you can get something good to eat here. And if you come in here, it's going to be good for you. And then, boom, you got them. That is the enemy's only weapon. Lies. Deception. Trying to entrap you, to ensnare you. And this is when our knowledge becomes key to living a long and satisfying life. Because if you don't know the truth, what did the Bible say? My people are entrapped. They're ensnared and therefore destroyed for lack of knowledge. See, if these animals that we lay these traps out for, look at like the birds on that, if they had enough sense and enough wherewithal to know what traps these traps are designed to do, what they look like, all the different details of them, you wouldn't catch many of them. We've got like these little mice that try to get in over there at the House of Expectation, the church office. And man, I tell you what, I can hear them sometimes in the walls. It's just an older house and stuff like that. And we've put those little mouse traps up there and stuff like that. And those little boogers are absolutely proficient in getting that peanut butter out of there without setting it off. They are not destroyed because they have no lack of knowledge, apparently. Right? That's the way we should be. If we have enough knowledge of God's Word and what God said is ours, what He has promised us, then we will not be ensnared by the fowler. Amen. That's the only reason why the devil is able to destroy anybody's life. It's because they don't know what they have and they don't know by what they're doing what they will have if they keep doing it. In fact, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and let me show you something that goes along these lines. Hallelujah. You getting anything out of this morning? Well, if you're not, you ain't listening. You need to listen better. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I love this verse. Verse 11. Paul was talking here about forgiving one that had offended in this particular church. And a lot of people believe this is a reference to that one that they had given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh from 1 Corinthians. Remember that one that was doing some wrong things and they turned him over? A lot of people believe that they were talking about now forgiving him because he had genuinely repented. We don't know that, but forgiveness is the key subject here. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, you can flip truths like this and get some awesome revelation. Watch this right here. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. You know what that teaches us? He doesn't have the advantage over us. We have the advantage over him. It's only when we get down on his level that we let him take advantage of us. But I've got the advantage over him. You've got the advantage over him. And you know why? Because he says, because we are not ignorant of his devices. You could say, because we are not ignorant of his snares, of his traps. Now, this I used to ask this question because I'd look at this and I'd be like, well, God, you're saying we are not, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not ignorant of his devices. But it sure seems like the vast majority of people in the church are grossly ignorant of his devices. But you said, we're not ignorant. And the Lord ministered to me what this means. The reason we are not ignorant, or you could say it this way, why there is no excuse for ignorance in the body of Christ, is because there is nothing new under the sun. The same devices that he used against Samson, against David, against all these people we read about in this book, is the same devices he uses against us today. Amen. But so many people don't learn from this. They're forced to learn by their own hard knocks. How many of you know that I don't need to learn that adultery is bad and that there is death in it by going out and making a mistake and doing it and getting the death that comes as a result of it? How many of you know we can learn adultery is bad by what happened with Samson, what happened with David? You don't have to learn by other people's hard knocks. Learn by others that have been there and done that. Now, it's not just in the Bible either. Go to other believers and ask them questions. What did you do here? How did you get out of this? And have enough humility to let God's Word teach you and let the saints teach you as well. This is what will keep us from repeating the same mistakes in our life. But many Christians don't do that. They sit there and they're like, well, God don't know what he's talking about. They might not say that, but they'll say, God don't know what he's talking about. I'm going to go out and do it anyways. And he's sitting there screaming to you and saying, death is what's going to come if you do that. I was ministering to somebody on the phone just last week, and they were doing some things they shouldn't have been doing, and they were trying to justify why they should be doing it. And I told them prophetically. I said, look, I'm going to tell you this. This is from the Lord. If you continue to go down this road, this is what's going to happen. Because the wages of sin is death. It's going to yield things in people's life. So when you yield yourself as servants to obey Satan and that trapper, that fowler, you're going to get bad fruit in your life. It don't matter how much God loves you and how much God has provided for you by grace. If you bow your knee to another Lord, you're going to get the fruit of that Lord. Amen or oh me. So this right here, when he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, we have no excuse for being ignorant of those traps that the fowler lays out for us. We can study the Word to show ourselves approved, and when we have this knowledge developed in us of what is right, what is wrong, and then we have the humility and diligence to apply those things to our life, what God has said, then guess what? You will not be destroyed. That was a good place to say amen and hallelujah. This is how you live in the long and satisfying life that God has for you. Amen. But how many people have gone out there and they bowed their knee to certain things and they've opened themselves up to death and destruction, and then they're going to sit there and blame, say, well, God just puts people through these things because he had some redemptive purpose in it. That there's something that just irritates the snot out of me. When people say that, like, well, it was just God's plan for me to go out there and make all these bad decisions and get involved in his drugs and alcohol because he had some kind of purpose in it. No, you did those things because you were stupid. It's like people say everything happens for a reason. You ever heard that in the church? Oh, that's the most ignorant. Isn't that, Wade? Everything happens for a reason. What does that mean anyways? No, some things happen because we were dumb and ignorant. And so we need to have enough humility to say, when I follow God's precepts, when I follow God's statutes, when I do what the Lord's telling me to do, then I can expect all these other good things in my life. But I can't sit there and blame God for all these negative things that happen when I've made poor choices. I know y'all came here to hear that today, praise God. But we need to hear that. Amen. I mean, you know, it's just, we teach our children that. I mean, I've had to teach Levi those very things. You keep making these same mistakes, these are the things that are going to happen. Quit making them. Learn from your mistakes. Have some wisdom. Glory be to God. Go over to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to show you something the Lord said regarding this deliverance. Thank you, Jesus. He's slowing down time for us. Glory to God. Here we have the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It is actually the model prayer of what we need to be doing and saying in our life and incorporating in our life. But I want you to notice what he had said here in verse 13. He told us to pray like how? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So we should be praying this is what? To say, Lord, I thank you that you are leading me out of all temptation and you are delivering me from all evil. Amen. Praise God. You know it's the Lord's will to lead you out of all these things and to deliver you? Amen. Isn't it the Lord's will for him to do this? So what is the key point here? Do not lead us into temptation, which leads me, no pun intended, to the next point in Psalm 91. Go back over there and let's look at something. Thank you, Jesus. Being led by the Holy Spirit is critical to a believer living a long and satisfying life. There have been many people whose lives have been cut short, many good Christians, well-meaning people, righteous and holy people that have not lived out the length of their days because they did not listen to the voice, that still small voice that the Lord would lead them by. And we see this exemplified here in this verse. Notice verse 4. He says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." So notice here that the description that's being used is of a bird or a mother hen with her chicks. And actually, I'm going to show you four verses. Emmy, if you could put these up. You don't necessarily have to turn to them here. Deuteronomy 32:11. Deuteronomy 32:11. I want you to notice all these references to God being mother hen and us being the chicks under his wings. Very significant to understand this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11 says, "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him." Now go over to Exodus 19:4, Emmy. Exodus 19:4, and notice this one. The Lord was speaking to him through Moses, or he spoke to Moses this. It says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And then Psalm 17, verse 8. Psalm 17 and verse 8. It says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." And then Psalm 36:7. This is a good one. Psalm 36:7 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, because of this love you have for us, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Glory to God. And finally, look at Malachi 4:2, because this one's very appropriate to what we are gathered here for today. Malachi 4 and verse 2. It says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." So notice here, we see, how many references was that? Five or so? Where God is described as having wings. He is described as being like an eagle or a mother hen that has delivered. In a lot of these cases, he was talking about how he delivered the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage on his wings. Amen. So what is this showing us? Is that the Lord is like mother hen. Amen. And we always like to, we lose that sometimes because we're always thinking God as being the father and as a man. But you know God has a maternal nature too? He does. You know how I can prove that to you? When he created man in the garden, what did he say? "I will create him according to my image and my likeness." So man, Adam, was created according to his image and likeness. Then he said, it's not good that man be alone, puts him to sleep, pulls a woman out of man, out of the one he created in his image and likeness. See, do you know what that shows me? It should teach us this, is that the only way to truly see the full image and likeness of God is man and woman in perfect union. That's where you get the image and likeness of God. Amen. So God has a maternal nature, and he's like the mother hen. Now, I've looked at some examples in nature concerning this, and I found out some pretty incredible things. Do you know how the mother hen gets her chicks protected when the fowler might be out there or some kind of predator was coming to try to get those chicks? The mother hen would bring out, they would call this low droning clucking sound. Not a blaring, rah! But something like this. A little clucking sound, a little. Any of you that's had chickens, you'll see they do this little thing. It's a very distinct code for the chicks to know when to respond when danger's coming and come get under mama's wings. Isn't that awesome? Well, I believe that teaches us how God communicates to us when there is danger lurking, and how he leads us out of all temptation and delivers us from all evil. What does he do? He has a low clucking sound. And it's not fireworks. It's not a screaming, booming voice. Do you remember what he did with Elijah when Elijah was in the mountain? And the Lord came to him, and he came to him in like a fire and a whirlwind and all this different stuff. And then the Bible tells us this, something very key. He says, but God was not in those things. Then a still small voice came to him, and that's what God was saying. That's there to teach you and I that we don't need to be looking for the fireworks all the time of, well, God, if you want me to do that, I want handwriting on the wall. God, if you want me to do that, I want you to write it in the clouds. If you do that right there, you are not going to hear from God very much. Because that is not the way God primarily speaks to his people. How does he speak to us? It says over in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. So what that means is, if you are a son and daughter of God, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, can you put that one up there? Verse 16 is very significant because it says how he leads us. It shows us the primary way the Lord speaks to us. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if I were to ask you today, how do you know you're saved? If I asked Larry that, if I asked Keith that, how do you know you're saved? Most people's response would be, I don't know, I just know. And let me tell you what the wrong answer is when I ask you, do you know you're saved? It's not because you were baptized, because you're a member of a church, or anything like that. You know you're saved because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you letting you know you are a child of God, which is causing you to cry out in your spirit, Abba Father, Father Father, Daddy Daddy. That right there is what lets you know. So let me ask you a question. If the Lord communicates to us that we are children of God through this inner witness, how much more is he going to communicate to us which route we're to take or what we're not to do through the same inner witness? Amen. What seems good to you? What do you have a peace about? Not something to where he's just basically smacking you across the face to try to communicate something to you. The reason why a lot of times we get these big smacks in the face is because of God's mercy. It's because we just persist in not listening to the inward witness, so God has to basically give somebody a prophetic word to just stare you right in the face. A minister that I listen a lot to, Brother Keith Moore, tells this interesting story. He said when he was at Rhema Bible College in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, he said he was there, and there was this big thing going on in school where everybody was getting prophetic words. Everybody was giving somebody a word and speaking over them and all this kind of stuff. And he didn't have anybody give him any kind of words whatsoever. So guess what he started thinking? What many of you have thought before. Is something wrong with me? Why is God not giving me any words? And then he's sitting there. Brother Hagin was up on the platform preaching. And he's sitting way over here on the front row. And he starts daydreaming in the middle of Brother Hagin preaching. And he starts daydreaming and he's just, you know how you just lose yourself and you're not in that place anymore and you're just thinking, like, man, why don't I ever get any words? What's wrong with me? He said he came out of that daydream. Brother Hagin had gotten off the podium and was over here standing right in front of him. And he said, you know, some people wonder why they never get prophetic words. I'm going to give you two reasons why people do get an abundance of prophetic words. He said, because, number one, they're not listening to the inward witness. And number two, because there's rough sailing ahead. So if you're not getting a lot of prophetic words, guess what you should be doing? Rejoicing. I must be hearing the inward witness on the inside of me, and there must not be too particularly rough sailing ahead of me. Amen. You should get excited about it. Amen. So I just say that to say that that's how the Holy Spirit communicates with us. He bears witness with you. You're going to know just sometimes not to do something or not to go somewhere just by something seeming off on the inside of you. And how many of you would raise your hand and say this, that there has been many times in your life that you knew you weren't supposed to do something, but you did it, and you ended up saying afterward, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I knew I wasn't supposed to go there. We've all done that. That's the Holy Spirit communicating to you, telling you not to do it. So we got to learn to listen to that. So the same way as he bears witness with you that you're a child of God, which is what? You just know. It's an inward knowing. I just know something. That's the same way he's going to let you know there's danger ahead. That's that clucking sound that he's trying to bring you back in. Under his wings, which is what's so awesome about it, is that when those chicks would get under the wings, have you ever seen that before? They get lost in it. You can't even tell the chicks are there. Amen. They get hidden. That is a beautiful description of what it's like to abide in the secret place, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You get lost in Him. Hallelujah. And the enemy can't find you. You're protected in the presence of God. So let's look at this again in Psalm 91. And I'm thinking about closing. Hallelujah. So he says here, he shall cover you with his feathers, verse 4, and under his wings you shall take refuge. In fact, go over to Matthew 23. I'll close with this right here. Matthew chapter 23. While you're turning over there, I want to ask you a question. And don't blurt out the answer you think it is, because this is a setup. Does God get what he wants? Does God get what he wants? Most Christians would blurt out right there and say, yeah, God gets everything he wants. No, he doesn't. Look here in Matthew 23. And I got a reason for bringing this out here to you. This is super significant. Verse 37, Matthew 23, 37. This is titled in my Bible, Jesus Laments Over Jerusalem. Look at this. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's probably sitting on a mountain looking over Jerusalem and saying this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted, notice that word, to gather your children together as a what? A hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. So what does this say right here to us? It shows us that God does not get everything he wants. He has given you and I a free will. And if we are not willing to live in that secret place and under his wings, he's not going to force you to do it. He will send you prophets, and he will send other people to you like it was happening here. But did you notice how that happened over and over to Israel? Which we don't need to be quick to condemn them for what they did, because we do it all the time too. They killed the prophets that God sent to them. They would stone them. They would enslave them. They would do all these different things when God was trying to send a life preserver out to them. Which was what? Communicating the truth to them. He was trying to tell them, this is the wrong way. Don't do this. You need to repent on this. You need to come in this direction, and so forth. But they kept rejecting the voice of the Lord. And that right there is what gets us into a position to where we don't necessarily always receive the deliverance and the salvation of the Lord that He has for us. Because He's not going to force it on you. So here's the two things to how we can prevent this from ever happening to us. Number one, what did we see? He has delivered us from the, what? Snare of the fowler, which is the deceit, the lie that fowler has. So when the enemy comes in, he's trying to deceive you. What is going to prevent you from ever being deceived? Your knowledge of the truth. So you got to get in the Word of God and hear what the more sure Word of prophecy has said to you, and get established in that and know what is yours. I heard this story of this young girl one time. True story. It was, I think, in England or somewhere in that area, and she was going through the woods to go to this underground church meeting. And they were killing Christians during this time. And she's going through there, and all of a sudden she hears these horses closing in on her, and it was the authorities. And they asked her and said, "Where are you going, young girl?" And she knew she had a split second that she had to decide how to answer them. Because she knew she wasn't supposed to lie, but she also knew that if she told the truth, it was going to spell certain death for all of these that she was going to gather with. So the Holy Spirit, that low clucking sound, where it comes from, came up on the inside of her and gave her wisdom. She said this, she goes, "Sirs, my brother has died, and I'm going to the reading of his will to find out what he's left me." Amen. And they let her go. Boy, that's the wisdom of God right there, because Jesus was crucified, and that is the New Testament, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he has revealed in here everything he has left us. But if we don't ever get in here and get that in us to find out what he's left us, then we can be like a person who has millions of dollars that were left to him through some inheritance. But because they never went to the reading of the will, they don't know it's theirs and die in poverty. You reckon that's happened to a few Christians before? I can guarantee you it has. We got to get the Word on the inside of us so that we're not deceived by the enemy. His only effective weapon is deception. But if we fill ourselves with the knowledge of the truth, we will never be deceived. Number two, we don't only just need to hear His voice through the written Word, we need to hear His voice through the Holy Spirit. And how He is leading us, how He is guiding us, how He is taking us in certain directions. That, ultimately, is the thing that trumps, even in a lot of situations, as long as it doesn't conflict with it, the Word of God. I have seen, now this is the Lord speaking to somebody right here, listen to me. I have seen many Christians, because of their hard stance, even on what is written in Scriptures, not receive their inheritance, because they were trying to do what worked yesterday, what worked last time, or what they heard brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so do. It's not going to work because you do it because somebody else did it, or because you did it yesterday and it worked then. You have to have not just the Logos, you got to get the Rhema, which is the spoken word of the Holy Spirit to let you know and communicate to you what Scripture you need to stand on. I ministered this to somebody just recently who got a bad report on something, and they had some issue with their kidney. All right? So you know what I told them? What every good pastor should tell them. You need to get along with the Holy Spirit, miss some meals if you have to, and don't come out of that place till you've heard from God. Inquire of the Lord and find out what He's told you, because He's going to then give you, and this person did this. I called him back the next day. I said, "Did you get anything from the Lord?" He said, "Yep, I got this scripture." He didn't even know it was a scripture. The Lord said something to him, and I said, "That's Psalm 37:4. So then I told him, go read Psalm 37. in context and find out what all the Holy Spirit was saying through that passage. He did that. We got together, went through the whole psalm. Now he's got the ammunition to stand on, not just throwing scriptures out there. He's got the specific word from the Holy Spirit for his situation. That is what brings healing into your life. That is what sets the captives free. So it's getting in the written word and getting the written word on the inside of you, getting the Holy Spirit on the inside of you and listening to what he tells you to do. You do that right there, you will be kept under the shadow of his wings. And help me now, what did Malachi 4:2 say? What's in his wings? Healing is in his wings. You want to live a long and satisfying life of abundant divine health? Learn to listen to the voice of God through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Amen? Did you get something out of this today? Well, let's stand on our... Did you get something out of this today? Yeah. Praise God. Man, I'm going to go around. You know that smacking across your face. Let's have a face smacking ministry so I can wake you up today. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet.